You familiar? David, would you turn off the first four switches there? Those two? Turn them off. Sorry. Down, next two. Down. Next one, down. There we go. A little dark, sorry. Recognize that picture? Washington's Prayer at Valley Forge, painted by Arnold Freiberg in 1975. And just an important picture, whether historically this actually happened or not, I'm not going to get into that. But prayer is something that's important, especially in the midst of battle. And one of the things I appreciate about our nation is the founding principles, and a lot of the founders were fervent Christians, and the importance of a nation that has Judeo-Christian values. And so this was at Valley Forge in 1777 at the early part. Washington had been kicked out of Philadelphia, had some 12,000 men. They didn't have food, this cold winter, proper clothing, poor shelter, extreme cold, disease. Historians estimate that he lost 2,000 to 3,000 men over the winter, you know, in desertions, things like that. And General Washington begged the Continental Congress to, we need some supplies, we need help, and none came. And so he had to try to hold this ragtag group together. And prayer, obviously, very important. So I like to believe that, you know, Washington is, you know, our greatest president ever, I would say, and just what a figurehead for the father of our nation. In fact, President Reagan, another one of our great presidents, I believe, said about this picture, "I said before that the most sublime picture in American history is of George Washington on his knees in the snow at Valley Forge. That image personifies a people who know that it is not enough to depend on our own courage and goodness. We must also seek help from God, our Father and Preserver." I like it when presidents talk that way. So prayer, that is something I know we all probably could do better. And when we pray, what are our priorities? We hear every week say the Lord's Prayer, which is a wonderful prayer. I hope it never becomes just rote where we're going through the motions, but that's part of what we do. We've sometimes heard the acronym ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication, a good model for when we pray. In fact, the CFC, Community Fellowship of Christians, mission and purpose statements, that's one of our, or part of our mission and purpose. So prayer is very important, and Scripture talks a lot about it, gives a lot of examples of that. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 25. Once again, the Psalms, wisdom literature, tied to God's covenant, His law, and it's for godly people. Wisdom is skillful living. The fear of the Lord, knowing who God is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So important aspects in the Psalms really speak to lives, life. Psalm 25, the heading says, a Psalm of David. This is what's known as an individual lament. A lament sort of has cycles and different aspects, and we'll see those as we go through this. But first, crying out for help. God, something's going on. And there's a reason for the lament. Maybe it's enemies, but whatever it might be. And then there's a confession of trust. And then there's a petition, Lord, do this, and then praise. And so we'll see almost a cyclical where it starts off, but then by the end of the lament and the end of a prayer is trusting ultimately in God. And then this one, as a prayer of confidence, it's also considered. The very last verse then expands it beyond just David's personal individual lament, but as the later king, whenever he wrote this, but also a communal lament for all of Israel, all of the nation. So appropriate as well. Our prayer, when we pray, should reflect an understanding of God's nature and our condition. We always need to keep those in as part of how our prayers develop. Because if we get those wrong, prayer can become very self-centered versus God-centered. And so, Psalm 25, this outline, just by way of a, this is what's an acrostic. There's 22 verses. Each of the verses begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's a couple discrepancies in there, and if you're really concerned about that, you can come talk to me and I'll bore you ad nauseum about the Hebrew text. But the idea, hence the ABCs, the Hebrew ABCs of prayer. And notice the progression. So the structure is a little hard to discern. One of my professors, one of the greatest commentators on Psalms, is where a lot of these outlines just for preaching purposes I use. But structure helps us understand the meaning, which helps us understand the significance, which then helps. So application, we don't get to make it up. It needs to be tied to what God says. And so sometimes even the structure and the wisdom literature, the poetics are really are beautiful. So first of all, the first three verses, a prayer for deliverance. I'm going to have to put on my cheaters. I did not sleep well last night. I know none of you experienced that. So if I fall asleep, I won't wake you up. Don't wake me up. I'm disjointed sometimes. So first of all, a prayer for deliverance, the first three verses. To you, O Lord, in all caps, I'm going to use the word Yahweh because that's God's covenant name. To you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. And so he starts off grounding it in trust and confidence in a personal. O Yahweh, O my God. This is a personal. God is our heavenly Father. So what a great resource when we go to pray. And then he talks about deliverance from enemies. And in David's life, obviously, a lot of historical. John's been teaching the life of David. And we saw quite a few where even Saul became his enemy. And David, standing against enemies of men, and here he is now praying, recognize when you come after the Lord's anointed, because David was a man after God's own heart, right? You're going after my king. And so, God, defend me for your name's sake, is what a lot of these laments do. And notice how many times as we go through, the word Lord or Yahweh shows up. So prayer for deliverance. But then he prays for forgiveness, verses 4 to 7. Show me your ways, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day. All the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Yahweh. And so, know the words, show, teach, lead, guidance. And we want God's word internalized, not just, Pastor, give us a list of things outwardly to do this week. No, we want God's word internally. God's word is obviously important, but we want it internalized to help us live with a biblical worldview for God's glory. And once again, it's tied to the God of my salvation. And notice, remember three times there that he, remember God, remember. And aren't you glad that God doesn't, you know, remember? Of course he remembers, but the youth, the sins of our youth. Anybody want to remember any of the dumb things you did as kids? This is where, like we sang in the Micah, the depths of the sea. Aren't you glad that God has forgotten our sin because it's been ultimately taken care of by on the cross? But from forgiveness now, notice he moves into guidance, assurance of guidance, verses 8 to 10. Good and upright is Yahweh. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of Yahweh are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So if you notice the way and paths, you're going to see that word a lot. And it's for, based on the character of God again, reflected in how he instructs us, guiding us on those paths and those ways. And ultimately, the purpose is for godliness in our lives, wisdom literature, so we can be wise in our lives for God's glory. Well, then shifts back one verse 11, a prayer for forgiveness. For your name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. For your name's sake, when the Bible talks about name, looking back at God's character, who you are, all those attributes, and we'll look at a little bit more in the so what section, but who God is, for your name's sake, because you keep covenant even when I break that covenant, for your name's sake, forgive, because my sin is great. I've heard that somewhere. Sin is worse than we think it is. And we need to wrestle and understand that fact. Our condition needs to be humbly held before our holy God who forgives despite who we are. And so then from forgiveness, we're back to guidance. Verses 12 to 14. Who is the man that fears Yahweh? Him shall God teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of Yahweh is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And so fearing the Lord, humility, that's a very important, we'll talk more about that, attribute for us. Humility helps us get guidance for God and the benefits then, an intimate relationship with God. And he mentions prosperity in the land. Think of Abraham, how Abraham was blessed with prosperity in the land and that personal relationship, but also a knowledge of God's covenant. This is something, folks, that we as Christians, we can understand what God has said. And hopefully we bow to that authority. We live in a world that, you know, we like to wag our finger at the world and say, why don't you just understand? Because they are in bondage to sin. And apart from a relationship, they're not going to get what God has said and understand why X, Y, and Z are sins. And so sometimes we can get pretty arrogant in our condemnation of people who are in bondage to that sin. And so this ought to help us be a little more humble. You know, we're trophies of God's grace. Remember how you were before God came along. And then finally, back to a prayer for deliverance, verses 15 to 22. Notice that there's a lot of imperatives here, a desperate plea based on God, a trust in God. So 15, my eyes are ever toward Yahweh, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. What a great picture, saving him. Turn yourself to me, God, and have mercy on me, for I am desolate, lonely, and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Oh, bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. In fact, the word violence, cruel hatred, and not that this has anything to do anything, but that the Hebrew word is Hamas. You ever heard of Hamas? Cruel hatred and violence. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Look what he's asking for, boldly coming before the throne, Jesus, the writer to Hebrews says, that we can, in God's grace, because of who God is, I boldly cry out to this, and Lord, help me. And then verse 22, where it sort of turns national, redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. So, aspects of the prayer, notice the, you know, progression of that. The foundation of prayer, then, ultimately for us, these terms, when we look at this, it needs to be based on and defined by God's word, because a lot of what passes for prayer is me inflicting my abuse on the English language and my bad theology and what I think God ought to do and me. So first of all, it has to be God's word, and that's what I love about this. A prayer of David, and listen, you know, what we know about David's life and what he went through. And notice that progression. Like I said, the laments sort of spiral from doubt, enemies are getting me, they're going to shame me, to faith, but you, God, to praise, and I will worship you despite what's going on. And one of Dr. Van Gammer, in fact, I remember him, you know, sort of drawing circuits. The Psalms, a lot of times, are about real life. They disorient us. Wait a minute, why is this happening? Then they reorient us. And then they orient us to real life. And I take great comfort knowing David cries out in real life, not, oh, by and by, sweet by and by, and life is a bowl of cherries. No, those people are out to get me at whatever level the enemies in our life. And how are we going to overcome that? Well, the victory, of course, we know is in Christ alone. So the progression of this, and the big idea, the idea of when we pray, first of all, it has to be grounded in God's nature, his attributes, and why then those attributes are important for us. Because what we know about God, I like these heavy-duty terms, but our theology, what we believe about God, ought to impact our lives, our anthropology, what we believe about ourselves and our sin and our nature. And so when we get God wrong in our lives, it's going to affect every aspect of our, when we get God wrong in our thinking biblically, it's going to affect every aspect of our lives, including prayer. So what are some of the attributes that are mentioned? And obviously, each of these would be a sermon unto themselves, but some of the things that are noticed, God is good, verse 8. And good, this is just greater than any mere moral quality. Oh, he's good. And it's also, by the way, greater than legal. Things that are moral are beyond what is legal. There's a lot of things that are legal in our country that are not moral. So God gets to define goodness, and includes in the Psalms in particular, God's presence, his promises, blessings, the blessings of peace, life, love, salvation, vindication. Here's where David, vindicate me from my enemies because, Lord, they're ultimately attacking you. See, in our lives, we get angry because somebody's usually attacked me. You people aren't being very nice to me. Well, David is concerned about God and his glory. I'm your anointed. That word came up a lot in the study this morning that John was doing, talking about Saul, but the king, and David, a king after God's own heart, is the anointed. And so the glory then, and what does that mean? Well, God's character, his goodness, immutable. He doesn't change. In a world that constantly change and turn on the news, what was okay 3 weeks ago, now all of a sudden is off limits and you're being canceled and all those things. God's character doesn't change. And his definition of what is good does not change. Unlike, for example, Allah in Islam. One of the things that Allah can be very fickle. And what he says goes today. But Allah can change later. God is consistent with his character and it is good because he is good. And he is good because of what he has dictated is good. So that ought to be of comfort to us. He is upright, verse 8, moral and legal integrity. The word means straight versus crooked and scheming and perversion. Tell me about our culture. And it's reflected in his commandments and his judgments. Aren't you glad that God is just, and we'll get to just, but straight and upright, and his commandments and his judgment are based on that. Folks, that's justice versus equity. And so Dale sent me something this week, and I said, great Navy minds. Mona Silencer. No, think alike, but you hear a lot about social justice, but that's not biblical justice. And I think probably a little later this summer, we'll do a little mini-series on what the difference is. But the idea of justice and equity, God is faithful. He is just. And so his revealed command should reflect doing what is right. God defines what is right. That ought to be reflected in our lives. God is righteous, verse 9. And righteousness that is greater than just judicial, you know, a judgment or forensic legal quality. It's the basis of relationship. God is righteous. Only righteous people can have a relationship with him. God's kingdom, when thy kingdom come, when we pray that, is a righteous kingdom that I believe millennial will be on the earth, but is ultimately for all eternity in heaven. And when it comes to righteous, you've heard me use this big theological term, and the material cause, the main cause of the Reformation. I'm listening to some teaching on that this morning, actually, just from historical and Western civilization and how the Protestant Reformation was important. But the righteousness, where does it come from? Well, it is imputed, it's reckoned to us in Jesus Christ. And so because God is righteous, we can't be righteous in our own. That's why Jesus righteous is accounted to us by grace through faith. So righteous, and David knew that. God is just, verse 9, and justice. So the law and order in creation is consistent. Once again, we all can have some pretty faulty reasoning where, we're Americans and we, at least for not for the last year, we like smorgasbords and potlucks. I want to believe a little of this, and I want to believe a little of this, and I want to believe a little of this, because I'm an American, and I want to eat all that stuff together. Well, that's inconsistent. Do you not understand that by believing this, you are logically refuting what you say you believe? Or I don't care, I'm an American. You're making my head hurt. I'm having to think. Well, that's consistent. God is consistent. And his judgment then will be true and correct based on that. That's the biblical justice versus the social justice. So stay tuned for that. God is compassionate. Aren't you glad, verse 6, that he is compassionate? That carries with it, especially a mother, but parental concern for their children. That like a parent, and especially a mother, supportive, understanding, attentive. God is compassionate to sinners like you and me. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Folks, that's encouraging to me because I can fool myself, I can fool you, but God knows who I am, what I really need, and then is able to address that. All of this tied to God's nature. Loving kindness, that's that word that I said I like to actually clear my throat, but the covenant loyalty shows up, verses 6, 7, 10. Covenant love and loyalty. He is faithful when we are faithless. Aren't you glad that God, you get one chance, you blow it, you're out. No, God is faithful even when we are faithless. God is true, and tied to that then is the characteristic of truth. Verse 10, constant fidelity, accurate, which truth corresponds to his nature and reality. This is one of those things that I just roll my eyes. But how many times have you heard my truth? Well, that's my truth, and that's your truth. See, that is silliness. God is true, and there is the truth, and it's obviously personified in Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and revealed in Scripture. Thy word is truth. So all these things, aspects, and then one gracious, verse 16, grace, you can hear in there in English, grace and favor, God's unmerited favor that shows up in material blessings, but more importantly, spiritual blessings, now in our lives and also forever. So this is the God we have the privilege of praying to. And like David, that should provide assurance because of God's loving kindness, his covenant love and loyalty ought to give us assurance in our lives that he hears our prayers. He knows. The writer John, the Apostle John, wrote a bunch of the New Testament. In fact, we've studied all his letters over the last 10 years. As you know, it's the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. And good old Warren Wiersbe, good old Berean, Giles denomination, great Bible teaching conservative denomination, but Warren Wiersbe, the Gospel of John is believe. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Revelation, be ready. Jesus is coming back. But then in 1 John, be sure. Be sure. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you, John says, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So assurance, tied to who God is, therefore, it's not arrogance in the sense of we are clinging to that promise and that truth in our lives so that the theology, who God is, then helps us with who we are in our condition and ultimately when it comes to salvation. So what about our condition? Well, verses 7 and 8, David wrote some great psalms. Think of Psalm 51, Psalm 32. David confessing his sin, especially after just a horrific occasion with Bathsheba. But we are sinners. Sin is worse than we think it is. And so then what, when we recognize our condition, what is our response? Yeah, well, Howard's worse than I am. No, our attitude ought to be teachable. Humility. Some of the language, fear the Lord, verse 9. Verse 12, humility, verse 9. Think of David, a man after God's own heart. And despite what David did, he was teachable, didn't try to cover it up, didn't get the FBI to cloud the issue. Folks, we are quite capable of trying to justify, wrong use that, declare righteous our actions when we sin. When I was in Trinity, we had what were called Fat Tuesdays, a little play on for young kids, and I was an old man at the time, but all these young kids that were going to classes with, but Fat Tuesday, faithful, available, teachable. Is that who we are? Jesus, in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector, or even like Howard. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful. Where we get tied to the word atonement. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, declared righteous in God's eyes, rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the attitude, the response, 1 John verse 1, 8, 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So our condition, recognizing that, a little humility. And so what then are some of the benefits? Well, all that tied up with what we call salvation is an umbrella term. God's grace is bigger than it is. Well, specifically in Psalm 25, a few things that are mentioned. Forgiveness, which makes fellowship possible. When we have been forgiven or forgive others, now we can have a restored relationship. Like in Micah, that forgiveness. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. What a great picture. They're gone. As far as God, I distinctly remember to forget that, but trying to understand that. But what a picture of what God does. And he has compassion on us because of it. 1 John 2:12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And another one of my favorite, Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As far as the east is from the west, you can keep going east and just keep circling the globe. You know, if you go north, sooner or later, you run into white bears that are swimming, I understand, because there's no ice up there anymore. But sooner or later, you get up to the north, and then now you're starting to go south again. East and west, you go forever. And then in the Lord's Prayer, for example, then be kind to one another. The idea of forgive us our trespasses. How? As we forgive others. So when we recognize how much God has forgiven us, that ought to be reflected in our relationship. Do we forgive others? Do some of us have family members? Well, you know, Pastor, you just don't understand how bad my family is. Well, I probably do, because I've got a family. Have you met them? And so the idea of forgiving others, but also forgiving ourselves. I suspect many of us, all of us, are not proud of some of the things, and that is one of those tough areas. And quite frankly, it's pride. When we can't forgive ourselves in Christ, because He's forgiving us, who are we not to forgive others or forgive ourselves? So forgiveness, restoring that relationship. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So forgiveness, deliverance. David talks about many enemies, and the enemies like to bring shame. And so the idea of the shame of being delivered. But ultimately, folks, enemies, yeah, and that's sometimes maybe we've had personal enemies, and in warfare there are physical enemies. But ultimately, when the Bible speaks about enemies, the greatest enemy is sin and death. In fact, this morning, John in 1 Samuel 26:24, David said, "Let him deliver me out of all tribulations," the deliverance from enemies. And when it comes to where those enemies pale in comparison to sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15, "For he must reign," Jesus, "until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." And so enemies in your life. But ultimately, that enemy that we are delivered from is sin. Deliverance for that. And then guidance is brought up, the wisdom, ways and paths are mentioned a lot. I won't read this, but Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, where Paul prays for wisdom and understanding so that we might have a walk worthy of the Lord, so we are fruitful in good work, and then increasing in knowledge, so more wisdom. A spiraling up, we call that sanctification in our lives. Guidance, do we look to God for guidance and His justice? Do we look to the world and social justice and how we should act? And so this is one of those areas where in our prayer, do we truly want to learn from God, or do we want to instruct God on what He needs to know about the situation? Because a lot of times God doesn't know all the details like we want to tell Him. What's a mansplaining? Well, you women do it too in prayer. So the idea of guidance. So is this your prayer and your experience? You know, the model of David and many, many examples of prayer, but that understanding and keeping things in perspective. A guy wrote one big commentary, Gerald Wilson, Psalm 25, calls it a covenant for sinners. And I like that as sinful people, this is how we ought to be praying. And David, those Old Testament saints that we look to, think about their lives. Noah, think about some of the stuff he did. Abraham, think of some of the stuff he did. Lot, he's in the Hebrew 11 Hall of Fame as Lot, but look where he had to be drug out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of Jacob. Think of Gideon. He's not a good example. I get a chuckle out of, you know, Gideon's our role model. No, but by the great God used Gideon and a lot of his unjust things that he did for God's purpose. Same thing with Samson. You know, in the Judges, you sort of spiral, you do a study of the Judges, they spiral down and then you hit rock bottom and you got Samson. And God used Samson to deliver His people. You know, knucklehead like Samson. But then also think of David and a man after God's own heart writing the psalm and what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah and just in his life. Aren't you glad that God is gracious. Jesus pointed that out. He said, when Jesus heard that, Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick need the physician. But go and learn what this means from Hosea. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So folks, trust in God, humility in our condition, salvation, the deliverance, all those forgiveness, deliverance, guidance, folks, and that's because of Jesus. So imagine that. We saw sin, we saw grace, we saw Jesus. And so prayer, like General Washington, you know, for a battle, a literal battle, the founding of our country. Part of that, I want a little red, white, blue, because next week will be Memorial Day Sunday. But prayer for battle, and God has equipped us with his armor for battle in Ephesians chapter 6, hasn't he? And all those wonderful pieces of armor. But then you get to the next verse, and this is what's known as a participle of means. How do we get this armor? By praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Our prayer should reflect an understanding of God's nature and our condition. And it's all for God's glory. So thank you for your patience. Hope that made sense. Where are we? But anyway, maybe a little more there than we were ready for, but important. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you directly in prayer. We thank you for these examples. And David, live in a real life, and we can identify. And so we do cry out to you, but we trust in you. And we come before you humbly, fearing you with a sense of awe, knowing that we can leave things in your hands because of who we are in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word that points out these things. We thank you for those attributes. Help us to know you, a relationship with you more, that then gives us a perspective of who we are in Christ alone. And it's for his honor and glory that we pray. Amen.